The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Exodus 31. Let's hear the word of our God together this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. And I have also given the ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, the law, Ark of the Covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God." Just a few days ago, much of the world remembered D-Day, the Allied invasion of Nazi-occupied Europe on June 6, 1944. For 4 years, Western Europe had been shrouded in the darkness of Nazi occupation. And in order to achieve final victory, the Allied forces would have to reclaim all of that territory for the cause of freedom. But in order to reclaim Europe, they would have to prepare the largest seaborne invasion in military history. They would have to take that entire force, get it across the English Channel, land on the beaches of France, and then establish a beachhead. Or in other words, they would have to establish themselves on an area of land in enemy-occupied territory from which they could then break out and advance further into enemy-occupied Europe. An invasion this big doesn't just happen, though. It takes planning. In fact, it took over a year of meticulous planning of every minute detail of which force was to land where and what their specific objectives were. The story of redemption told in the Bible is the story of God reclaiming humanity for himself. But before God can reclaim all of humanity for himself, he must first, like the Allied forces on June 6, 1944, establish a beachhead from which he can then strike out into enemy territory. And that is what he's going to do when the tabernacle is built. The tabernacle is like God's beachhead of salvation that he is establishing in enemy territory. But just like that invasion, before the beachhead can be established, there must be a great deal of planning. The details must be set in place. And those details are what we've been going through in Exodus 25 through 31. Moses has gone up to the top of the mountain, and God is giving Moses all the details of the tabernacle. And so we've heard about the lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle itself, the Holy of Holies, the court. We've heard all of it, all the details. And today, those details come to an end as God prepares now to send his people out to build this tabernacle and to establish the beachhead of salvation in enemy territory. And that is what's going on in Exodus 31. Those plans, those details come to their end as God tells Moses, the people who will be in charge of actually building the tabernacle. And in these final instructions, we see that God is anticipating not just a successful invasion, so to speak, not just a successful building of the tabernacle, but we see that he is anticipating the success of the overall mission. We'll see in this chapter that when God gives these details, these final details for the tabernacle, he is pointing his people back to creation, and he's pointing them toward the future when something better than the tabernacle will come. So there are two sections in today's text that we read. The first section is the text in which God commissions specific people to build the tabernacle. So you see that in verses 1 through 11. So you see those people, Bezalel and Oholiab, who are commissioned to go and lead a team to build the tabernacle. God has established the plans, the blueprints for the tabernacle, and now in chapter 31, verses 1 through 11, it's like he's now signing up the contractors. The second section, verses 12 through 18, God is reiterating the command to observe the Sabbath before then sending Moses back down the mountain with the two tablets of stone inscribed by the very finger of God. And so what I want us to see this morning is that these two sections that sort of don't seem like they go together are actually connected by the common themes of creation and of God's presence and of rest. And so my main point this morning is going to be this. God is building his dwelling place by his Spirit so that his people can rest in his presence. And I want to show you this morning that that pattern in Exodus 31 here is repeated throughout the whole Bible. And so first we're going to look back at Genesis 1 and 2, and we're going to see that that is exactly what God is doing in the very beginning when he creates the world. He is building a dwelling place by his Spirit so that his people can rest in his presence. Second, we'll look at Exodus 31 then in more detail to see how God is doing that very thing. And then third, we're going to look at the New Testament, at the book of Ephesians, to see how God is repeating that same pattern even now in our midst. And I hope that we can walk away from this text this morning seeing that we, you and I, are the foot soldiers through whom God is reclaiming humanity for himself. If you would, for a moment, turn back to Genesis 1 and 2, the very first two chapters in the Bible, and we'll just jump around a few places in these first two chapters. So look first just at the very first two verses in the Bible, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." All right, now that last part is important. The Spirit of God is over the waters. And so what we see there is that God's Spirit is at work in creation. In the rest of Genesis 1, you see the rest of that now fleshed out. God, each day take it, he says, "Let there be light," and by his Spirit, light is made. He produces all the animals and things of the earth by his Spirit, and animals are made. So the Spirit of God is at work in creation. God is creating the world by his Spirit. And then you might know this from memory. What does God say at the end of each day after he's done creating the thing for that day? He says, "There was evening, there was morning, the first day. There was evening, there was morning, the second day." And he continues that all the way through the sixth day. And so that saying is bringing closure to each day. That on that day, God, by his Spirit, is accomplishing the task that he set out to accomplish. That task is now done. The day is over. Okay, so in Genesis 1, we see that God is at work by his Spirit in creation. Now, Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, we see that God, in creating the world, is building a dwelling place for himself. So Eden, the Garden of Eden, was the first temple, the first tabernacle. It was the place where God was going to dwell with humanity and where man could know God's presence. This becomes apparent when you read Exodus 25 through 30, those chapters we've been going through, where God describes to Moses, this is what the tabernacle should consist of, the lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, the curtain, all of it. When you read those chapters, it becomes apparent that the tabernacle is supposed to be modeled after the Garden of Eden. There are things in the tabernacle that are supposed to recall Eden. So let me point some out to you. So in the tabernacle, there was a lampstand, and the lampstand was made to look like a tree with flowering almond blossoms. That is intended to recall the trees in the Garden of Eden, specifically the tree of life with its fruit and with its blossoms that would provide light and life to God's people. And then the tabernacle was made to be overlaid with gold, and the breastpiece of the high priest featured onyx stones. There was onyx stones present in the tabernacle. Well, in Genesis 2:12, we see that Eden was a land of gold and of onyx stones. It's not accidental. God wants us to read about the tabernacle and think back to Genesis 1 and the way he created Eden. Here's another one. The tabernacle was entered from the east, just like Eden. You see in Genesis 3 that when Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden, God stations an angel at the entrance of the Garden of Eden on the east. So the tabernacle is entered from the east, just like Eden was. I'll give you one more. In the temple, in the tabernacle, priests are called to work and to keep the tabernacle, just like Adam was called by God to work and keep the garden. And so the point all of these things are making, what God wants us to see when we read Genesis 1 and 2 and then Exodus 25 through 30, is that God is walking with his people in the tabernacle, just like he walked with them in the Garden of Eden. God created Eden to be his dwelling place, where he would fellowship with mankind. And so now in Genesis 1 and 2, we've seen that God is creating the world by his Spirit, and we see that he's building a dwelling place for himself. Now, one more thing I want us to see from Genesis 1. Look back to Genesis 1:31 now. After God makes everything, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Sorry, that was the wrong verse. Chapter 2 now. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. I'm actually glad I messed up and read verse 31 for you, because what did at the end of verse 31 say? You saw God repeating the same pattern he repeated at the end of every day in Genesis. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. What's absent from the end of the seventh day at the beginning of Genesis 2 there? There's no closure, right? He doesn't say there was evening, there was morning, the seventh day. The reason for that, I think, is because God intends for the seventh day to be ongoing. There's no closure. The activity that God intended on the seventh day doesn't end. The rest is supposed to be ongoing for all of life. In other words, God intended for his people to rest in his presence in Eden forever. They were intended by God to enjoy unending fellowship with him and unending rest with him. And so that as they lived, as they worked, as they had children, as they lived all of life, they were to do so in a state of ongoing rest in the presence of God. So now put all of this together from Genesis 1 and 2, and you see that in creation, God is building his dwelling place, Eden, by his Spirit for the purpose, or so that his people can rest in his presence. But of course, as we know, Adam and Eve sin, and they're expelled from Eden. And when they did so, they broke their fellowship with God, and therefore they lost the rest that God created them for on the seventh day. And ever since Genesis 3, God has been on a mission to reclaim all of humanity for himself. And so God is going to do this. He is going to reclaim humanity for himself by following the same pattern that he set at creation. He's going to build a dwelling place for himself by his Spirit so that his people can rest in his presence. All right, that brings us to Exodus 31 now. So if we flip back to there. In Exodus 31, we see the exact same thing happening that happened in Genesis 1 and 2. So what is God doing in Exodus 31? He's giving the final plans to build his tabernacle. Well, what is the tabernacle? The dwelling place of God that is meant to be like the Garden of Eden. Well, how is God going to build the tabernacle? Well, he's going to commission people. Like we said, he's going to assign contractors to the task to build the tabernacle. But he's not going to let them do it on their own. What does he say in there? Look at verse 3. He says, I have filled him, that is Bezalel, with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. Bezalel is not just some guy, not merely a skilled worker, although he is that, but he is a man who is going to be filled and empowered by the Spirit of God to build God's dwelling place. He is going to fill Bezalel with ability and with intelligence, with knowledge, and with craftsmanship. In Proverbs 3, 19 and 20, I won't make you turn there, but God uses those same adjectives, those same words to describe his Spirit's work at creation. So that when the Spirit created the world, he did so with ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship. And now God is filling Bezalel with his Spirit so that he will have ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship to build the tabernacle. And so we see the same point being made here in Exodus 31 that we saw back in Genesis 1 and 2. God is building his dwelling place by his Spirit. That's a summary of that first section of Exodus 31. Now the second section, God talks about the Sabbath. And if you're anything like me, you read that and you thought, that's a weird place to talk about the Sabbath again. Why would God talk about the Sabbath right there? It seems out of place. He's talking about the tabernacle. I'm commissioning these people to build the tabernacle. And then he says, oh yeah, above all, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. But as I started doing some reading, it started to dawn on me that the two sections of Exodus 31 are tied together by the common themes of creation and of God's presence and of rest. So let's think back to Genesis 1 and 2. What was the pattern? God was creating the world by his Spirit and knowledge and wisdom and insight. He created Eden to be a place where he would dwell with his people. And then on the seventh day, he called Adam and Eve to unending rest in his presence. In Exodus 31, God is doing the exact same thing, just in a much smaller and less grand way. He is building a dwelling place by his Spirit so that his people can rest in his presence. That is what the Sabbath is about. It is about his people resting in his presence. And so by reminding his people, Israel, of the Sabbath here, God is reminding Israel of their primary objective. Their objective wasn't merely to build a nice building or a nice tent. The tabernacle, the building, is meant to point them back to the purpose for which they were created, to rest in God's presence. And so God reminds them of that by telling them, observe my Sabbath. Don't forget to rest in my presence. That's what this place is for, just like it was at creation. And so he's pointing Israel back to the creation of the world, back to the purpose for which they exist. But he's also doing something more than that. He's also looking forward, anticipating something greater. He's showing them, as we've seen all through these chapters, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the Holy of Holies, the courtyard, every aspect of the tabernacle is meant to anticipate something greater. It's all looking forward to the day when something greater than the tabernacle will come. And the Sabbath is doing the same thing. The Sabbath is looking forward to the day when something greater than the Sabbath would come. Because the primary objective in God's plan of salvation was never merely to just have a tent in the desert that his people could draw near to him and worship. His intent was to reclaim all of humanity for himself. Just like the intent of the Allies on D-Day wasn't merely to land on the beaches of France, but to go take Berlin. That is what God is after, and that is what he is reminding his people of here in Exodus 31. He is building a dwelling place by his Spirit so that his people can rest in his presence. And by God's grace now, we have the privilege of living in a day when God's plan of salvation is much further along than it was in Exodus 31. Last place I'll make you turn in the Bible, turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. We go to the New Testament. So we've seen creation, what God did at the very beginning. We've seen Exodus 31, what he did at that point of salvation history. Now we see what God is doing now in our day, in our very midst this morning as Haven Heights Baptist Church. What is God doing? Well, we'll see here in Ephesians 2 that he's doing the exact same thing, following the exact same pattern that he followed in Genesis 1 and 2 and Exodus 31. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Did you catch some of the similarities there? Exodus 31 into creation. Did you follow the pattern? God's doing the same thing today that he did in the past. He is building a dwelling place for himself by his Spirit. The only catch is he's not just building a physical building, but a physical place. What is he building? Look at verse 22. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What is the dwelling place of God now? Maybe the better question is, who is the dwelling place of God right now? Because it's not a what, but a who. The dwelling place of God is no longer a tent or a building, but it is the people of God who are now filled with and indwelt by his Spirit. And you see at the end there that his Spirit is at work in his dwelling place. That's us, his people, building us into a dwelling place for God. That's a massive difference between Exodus 31 and now. God's presence no longer dwells in a tent, but it dwells in us, in you and I, his people. And his Spirit is at work in us and among us, building us into a dwelling place for himself. So what changed between Exodus 31 and now? Well, Jesus came. That's what changed. Jesus came as a fully human baby, and he lived a perfect life of righteousness and obedience to God. And during his earthly life, he said things like, we heard in our scripture reading today, something better than the tabernacle is here, and something better than the Sabbath is here, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And of course, in that verse, Jesus is referring to himself, saying the tabernacle, the temple, the Sabbath, those were pointing to me. Those were the shadow, the substance belongs to me. And then Jesus lives a perfect sinless life, only to die a criminal's death on a cross. And it was on that cross that Jesus bore the curse of God that we were due for our sin. And on that in that moment that Jesus died on the cross, the tabernacle and the Sabbath became obsolete. They had been fulfilled. Because in the moment Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, showing that the door that kept people outside of God's presence had now been kicked down. And now that Jesus had lived and died, humanity was now free to rest in God's presence once again. And so now, everyone who believes in Jesus can rest in the presence of God, can come to Jesus, not by entering into some building, but by believing and trusting in Jesus, who then sends his Spirit to indwell us, so that we ourselves become the very tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And the Spirit is now at work in us and among us to build us, his church, into a dwelling place that is fit for him. He's doing the same thing in us and among us today that he did at creation and that he did in Exodus 31. He is building a dwelling place by his Spirit so that we can rest in his presence. Now, there's a lot there. And so to help us, let me kind of take everything I just said now and distill that down to some very practical application points for us. So here are some points. First, the church is God's tabernacle. Under the new covenant, so since Jesus has come and lived and died, the church is God's tabernacle, his dwelling place. Which means for us, the church is not a place or a building, it's a people. God dwells in his people. So the church is a people, not a place. Second, he's building us, he's building his church by his Spirit. Because every true Christian is a Spirit-filled individual. That means you, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, have been given the task, the duty, and the ability to build God's dwelling place, his church. That means that if you are a Christian, and if you are a member of this church or of another church, that means that you're not called to show up every Sunday as a spectator, but as a worker. You are one of the able men of Exodus 31. who have been gifted by the Spirit of God for the building up of His church. When you show up on a Sunday morning, you show up with your work belt on, eager to serve, ready to use your gifts for the good of the body, for the building up of the church, for the glory of God to be declared among the nations. And so we show up every Sunday eager to use our gifts to serve each other so that the church might be built up, that we might attain to the unity of faith, that we might grow together in our knowledge of the Son of God, that we might grow in our discernment so as not to be led astray by false teaching, that we might grow in our ability to speak the truth in love to each other, and that we all might grow up into Christ, becoming more like Him every day until we reach the full stature of maturity in Him. And so what this means for us, again, very practically, is that we are Spirit-empowered and Spirit-filled workers in the kingdom of God. All right, next practical point for us. Jesus is the only one who can give rest to your weary soul, because Jesus is the only one who can bring you back to the presence of God. We heard Jesus' invitation in our call to worship. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the only one who can give rest to your soul. And if you're not resting in Jesus today, won't you come to Him and find rest? Your own good works won't give you rest. Muhammad will not and cannot give you rest. He will call you to more labor. Joseph Smith cannot and will not give you rest, but will call you to more labor. No other religion in the world will call you to rest, but they will all call you to greater labor. They will increase the burden upon you, but Jesus says, come to me. I have borne the burden. I have done the work. Come to me. I will give you rest in God's presence. Being true to yourself won't give you rest, and just following your desires wherever they might take you. Only Jesus will. Will you come to Him? And then last point of application for us this morning. The church is to be a place, or rather a people of rest. We are to be a light to the nations by being a restful people. That does not necessarily mean that we abide by the Old Testament Sabbath command. We might, and that's fine if we do, but that is not the primary way we are a people of rest. Because now that Jesus has come, rest is less about ceasing from all physical activity and more about enjoying and resting and finding peace in the presence of God. So what does it look like for us as Christians to be a people of rest? I read this one sentence summary this past week, and I love this. I think it summarizes it so perfectly. Here's what it means to be a people of rest. Christians will not need to worship their work or their play, but there will be an inner liberation, a genuine leisure in the way in which they go about both the work and the play of the week to the glory of God. To simplify that a little bit more, what does it mean to be a people of rest? It means that we, because Jesus has lived and died and risen again and now reconciled us to God once and for all, it means that we can go about our daily life in a way that is so much freer and more joyful and less worrisome and more leisure, because in all of life, whether we are eating or drinking, we are worshiping God as we were intended to do on the seventh day. He intended that seventh day of creation to be ongoing, unending, open fellowship with God, and all of life lived within that. And now that Jesus has come, He has brought us into that kind of fellowship so that we can live that out in our daily lives. And as we do that, as we become a people of rest, we will declare the glory of God to the nation around us, because the world is not at rest. But we can say to the world, come, you who are weary and heavy laden, to Jesus. I've done it. He's given me rest. He will do the same for you. We are the dwelling place of God, being built by His Spirit so that we can rest in His presence, and so that we can call the world to us so that they might rest in His presence as well. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.